Now, we're in the book of Ruth, and we're in the last chapter of Ruth. Some people don't even know the book of Ruth is in the Bible. Well, it is. And we're going to have a little bit of a read of it tonight, as well as a little bit of the book of Romans. And there are a couple of folk, there's Martin and there's Val, and you're going to read for me. If you'd like to come up here while I go on talking. Martin is going to read from Ruth and chapter 4, if you've got your Bibles. And Val is going to read from Romans and chapter 7. And in order to put you into the picture, the book of Ruth has only got 4 chapters. It's a lovely love story. It's a real romance. And anything to do with love, always in the end, real love I mean, as we saw, I think last time I was preaching here, takes you back to God himself. And this little love story is going to take us back to understanding something of God's love as Ruth and Boaz get hitched up and start to have a family. But in order to understand how we get to the 4th chapter, I need to remind you that Ruth went and put herself at the feet of Boaz during the harvest time, which was a way of saying, give me my rights. Because her rights as a widow was that the family should not only support her, but give her a child to bring up in her husband who had died in his name, so that the inheritance of Israel might not be lost. And we thought a little bit about the necessity of actually claiming our rights as Christians. That little bit of assertiveness that says, Lord, this is true in Jesus, make it true in me today. And then the next day, Lord, this is true in Jesus, make it real in me today. And the next day, Lord, you've promised this, make it real in me today. And Lord, you've given me love, make it real. You've given me power over the devil, make it real. You've given me the ability to lay hold of my inheritance in healing and in strength and in understanding and in wisdom and hearing your voice, make it real in me. And that assertion that puts itself at the feet of Boaz, our Christ, and says, we want it to be real. We want our rights. We saw how important that was in the 3rd chapter of Ruth. Having done that, she goes back to her mother-in-law carrying some wheat that Boaz gave her, a kind of foretaste, as his promise was, go back home, give this to your mother-in-law, but I'm going to do something about it today. And he was going to change the situation. Chapter 4 of Ruth, verse 1.
Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the closest relative, Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell a piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. And a closest relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another, and this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Therefore I have acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased may not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today And all the people who were in the court and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah through the offspring which the Lord shall give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her. And the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. And the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron was born Ram, and to Ram Amminadab, and to Amminadab was born Nashon, and to Nashon Salmon, and to Salmon was born Boaz, and to Boaz Obed, and to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse David.
And to David, Jesus. Thank you. You would have noticed the name or the word Redeemer. And the word kinsman redeemer is very much related to the verb to redeem. And the kinsman redeemer and the redeemer, according to the Old Testament understanding and legislation, was the man who was closest in the family, who had not only the right but the obligation that if you went bankrupt to bail you out, if you sold your lands to redeem them and buy them back again, if you were sold into slavery, to go and buy you out of slavery. And if you were murdered, to track your murderer down and make sure that he paid with his life. That was the obligation upon the Redeemer who redeemed you and vindicated you. Got it? Now, in this passage that we read tonight, you can see that although Boaz wants to redeem, there is somebody else, another kinsman, another member of the family, a relative, who was nearer. And that nearer kinsman had first right and claim upon Ruth to take her to wife so that she could have a child in her dead husband's name and that the family line should continue. To get her inheritance back and buy it from those who were using it and who had bought it when he went into bankruptcy. To be in the situation where all the things that belong to Ruth and her family should be brought back into her life. That is, her inheritance. He, the Redeemer, was nearer than Boaz. And in this little bit of ancient craft and the art of justice and the way that they carried out their courts, in the gate of the city, in the gate of Bethlehem, Boaz calls, as you heard the story, the other redeemer, the other kinsman, to take his rights and to get on with the job and his obligations to redeem Ruth. And as the story goes on, we get to the point where he turns to Boaz and says, "I can't because I'll mar my own inheritance. By yourself." It didn't quite start that way. First of all, when he thought he'd get hold of a bit of land and he'd better attach it to his inheritance and give it to his kids, he said, "Oh yes, I'll buy it, I'll redeem it." When he realized that, of course, the wife went with the land, and he'd have to give a child and not even have his own name on it, and that child would have a bit of the inheritance, and maybe there'd be other children, he changed his mind. "Buy it yourself," he says. Rude way of actually saying it. "Buy yourself, have it yourself," you know. And he took his claim or his obligation away. Then Boaz went ahead and took Ruth, which of course he wanted to do anyway, and there was a redemption of that whole household. That is a picture of something that is very, very profound in our lives who want and know that we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, that we have been brought back into our inheritance of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, temperance, meekness, faith, into our inheritance, that the enemy shall not destroy us and we shall overcome him and no weapon formed against us will defeat us, into our inheritance of health and of our inheritance of God's supply and of our inheritance of knowing the authority of Jesus over the power of sin, Satan, self and everything else, our inheritance that Jesus has won for us to make us the kind of people that we ought to be, to get our inheritance back. There is something very fundamental about understanding what Boaz did to Ruth as to understanding what Jesus does for us. You see, there is a closer relative who mucks up our ability to get hold of what is ours. There is somebody that is nearer than Jesus himself that tries to pull us down and claim that he's got a right on us. And in a sense, he has. I want us to hear now Romans chapter 7 as Val reads it to us. First six verses.
Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? For the married woman is bound by the law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning her husband. So then, if while the husband is living she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is freed from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. So while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter.
Thank you. The nearer kinsman to every person, believer and unbeliever, that has first an immediate claim on our life is what the Bible calls the flesh. And that is a relationship and a claim which the law, the rights and the justice as it's taught in the Old Testament and as we know it deep in our own beings, the law affirms and says the flesh has a right and a claim over you. The flesh is that humanity which already has made a mess of it. It hasn't got the energy to forgive. It cannot. Have you noticed that your flesh never forgives you? You try to forget. You try to bury it. But your flesh always pops up. And your humanity charges you with, you did this. Or it was 20 years ago, but you did that. And there is always something within you pointing the finger and pointing the finger. The flesh, our humanity, left to itself, cannot redeem. It cannot forgive. It will not forget. And when we want to live the good life, the good that we would do, we don't do it. The evil that we don't want to do, we find ourselves doing it. And we cry out with the Apostle Paul, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? There is that that clings to us and hangs around us, which is called in the Bible flesh, humanity, that came and we inherited it from Adam, which can never and will never redeem us. But the trouble is that the flesh is so close that even when we become believers and even when we want Jesus to be living powerfully in our lives, somehow or other, it keeps pushing into our consciousness, you're not worth it. You'll never make it. You ought to try harder, but the more you do, the more you fail. You don't think God loves you. He loves everybody else, but he doesn't love you. Have you ever heard that voice? Have you ever heard it? If you haven't, I don't know where you've been. That is the flesh, and the trouble is, like a marriage relationship, we are bound to the flesh. Our husband, that great lump of flesh, I'm not referring to any particular husband. Our husband is bound to us by God's law, by God's decree. You see, as soon as you hitch up with your husband and you consummate the marriage, then that, the law says, that's fixed it. You're one flesh. And it's just like that in the spiritual realm. Your humanity, your flesh is linked to you, and the law of God says that's the case and it cannot change. That is your nearest kinsman. So Paul argues the only hope would be if you could get your husband to die. And if you could get your husband to die, then you could remarry. Now there are various ways of getting your husband to die. I'm not going to go into them in depth tonight. It might give some ideas to some people. But if you could get him to die, then you could remarry. And you'd feel free to remarry. And you would know you were right to remarry. See, if you could get him to die, because then the law no longer would bind you. The law wouldn't keep on saying, ah, but you sinned. Ah, but you did that thing. Ah, but you really belong to the flesh because you got hitched up and you fornicated spiritually together, didn't you? You see? That's how it talks. That's how it goes on inside us. And it's that has to change somehow. How can that nearer kinsman get out of the picture so that I can enter into a love relationship with Jesus where I never even have to bother to ask, is the law for it or against it? Because when you love somebody, you don't bother to wave your marriage certificate around, do you? I mean, you only get your marriage certificate out when he comes in late for the last 12 weeks and you keep, hey, I'm supposed to be married to you. That's the law, huh? And the law that says, you shall not kill, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not lust. You know, the law that binds you to the flesh says, I know, I've done it, we've hobnobbed together in the flesh for so long, I could never get rid of that humanity. Yes, you can. That's why Jesus came. He came to deliver us from the law and the flesh. And put us into a love relationship with Boaz, so that instead of the passions of sin working in our being, then the great longings and the compassion of love to God works out by the Spirit, and we begin to bring forth fruit, as it says in the passage we read tonight in Romans 7, fruit for holiness and fruit for God. That is the near kinsman of Boaz, who is not so near as the law that binds us to the flesh, but has to deal with it in order that he can come and put that whole new sort of life in us. And some of you are saying, yeah, I know that's true and I've heard it before, but somehow or other, it doesn't work too well in my life. I'm going to tell you it works. It not only works, it's the only answer to this world. Just a little while back in the 700 Club, which is a television program in the States, there was a man on there which, as the program went on, you began to realize more and more had not been a particularly salubrious kind of man. And as the program went on, suddenly you discovered, now, you'd need to have a few years behind you, but have you heard of Charles Manson? Some of you do. Some terrible murders over in the States, a good number of years ago now. Well, it was his hitman. Charles Manson himself didn't do the murders. He had a couple of girls and these fellas who used to do the murders for him. And he was hauled up on only seven, but there were probably a load more. And this man was in prison for life. He's a lifer. He said, what was he doing on the television? He's telling his story. And they asked him how it was that he now said he was a Christian. How could he possibly change? And if you remember those murders, they were absolutely horrific, twisted up with occultism and the power of Satan, all sorts of rites and rituals and horrible ways that they dealt with people. Say, how could a man like that change? How could he get cut off from his flesh, which all the time would be hanging on to him and with the use of the laws? And there was one girl there who particularly kept on coming to me, and she really got hold of me. There was something about her that I just couldn't forget it. And in the end, I gave my life to Jesus. And after I'd become a Christian, and I knew I had been redeemed, I'd been bought back from all that I was and started a new inheritance life in the inheritance of Jesus instead of the inheritance of Adam. He didn't put all that, but, you know, that's what he was meaning. But he did say this. She told me that she was the daughter of one of the couples that I had in a hideous way put to death. Didn't tell them to afterwards. Brothers and sisters, that is the only hope there is for the world. You go to the humanists who are trying to stop one of my colleagues have a foster child. In fact, they took him away early in the morning. Simply the only thing, they won't put it on paper because they know they'd get into trouble, so they didn't put it on paper, because he taught them the Bible. You believe that? In the so-called United Kingdom, supposed to have had 1,600 years of Christianity, it's a load of rubbish. We're in the place where we're caught by people who have got nothing to offer, because those same humanists cannot change human beings like Jesus can. He can cut off the flesh. He can break that bondage. And he can take you out into a new life. Not only a man who one time was a hitman and hated people, but he can take you and without any resentment and bitterness can make you the daughter of some of the murdered people. Bring the murderer to Christ and not even tell him till afterwards. That is the grace of God. That is what Jesus has come to do. And I'm proud of Jesus. I want to boast of Jesus because nobody else can do that. Dead old body of Lenin can't do it, mummified so-and-so. No other philosopher, no other theory. Only Jesus can do it. And Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Because when the law binds your flesh to you and you can't break it, it just keeps on telling you, you'll never make it. You can't really be forgiven. God could never love you. You're never going to be any different. Do not believe that voice. You are a Christian. You still hear that voice. Don't you? Don't you still hear that voice? Does it still tell you that God can't love you as much as he loves Roger Mitchell? But he does. And that near kinsman has to let his hold go on you because he hasn't got it in order to change you. The law which works on our flesh has not got it to make a new man out of you. Look. In the text, in verse 5 it says, Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. That near kinsman did not have it to give life. The law and the flesh have not got it to give life. You need the life of Jesus. Secondly, verse 6. And the near kinsman, the redeemer Goel, said, I cannot redeem it for myself unless I jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it yourself. You may have the right of redemption. I cannot redeem it. The law cannot give life. Trying to do better and be better cannot give life. Once you've sinned and entered into a relationship and consummated a marriage with the flesh, you will never get out of that because you cannot get life from it until it dies. There is no way of changing unless in somewhere or other the law and the flesh lose its claim on you. And that's just what Jesus is doing at Calvary. Because when Boaz says, I will marry Ruth, and sometimes we say, well, he had enough money for it. If you look through the text, you see that they pray that he might get money. They bless him and say, I hope you become wealthy so you can keep this big family going. I don't think he was all that wealthy. He was a man of valor. He was well known, but I don't think he was wealthy. He risked all he had, and if you like it, marred his inheritance to bring up a child for his dead relative. But he did it because of love. He did it because of grace. He spoke graciously and lovingly, and he didn't even demand that that little bit, I don't know whether you found it rather quaint, that little bit of ancient Jewish sort of ritual, where if the man would not be the redeemer when he should be, then the woman could have come, taken off his shoe, you get it in Deuteronomy, Leviticus, and he could have taken that shoe off his foot and spat in his face to shame him. The taking of the shoe says you have no right now to walk on that inheritance, and spitting in his face was shaming him because he wouldn't be a Goel, he wouldn't be a redeemer. Well, Boaz didn't even demand that. They didn't even bring Ruth in to humiliate the man. They just let him take the shoe off himself and hand it over and say, all right, I've got no right to walk on that inheritance. You can have it. And Boaz bought it. And it's the love of our Christ. He doesn't even in a sense, shame us. He loves us too much for that. Oh, he was shamed. When he hung on the cross, it says the old humanity was crucified with him. When he hung on the cross, he took the curse of the law. The law that bound us to the flesh, and the flesh itself was born in his own being. And as he died there, all the humanity that came from Adam was put up there, and it was displayed and made a shame in Jesus. He took the shame, and he took the spitting. He took, as it were, the nakedness of his foot and rest of his body too, as they mocked him at Calvary. And he did it because he loved us. And because that's the kind of God, that's the only kind of God that's got any message for this kind of world. If God is not like that, then you better throw up all hope because there isn't any. But if God's like that, then you've got plenty of hope. And God is like that. Jesus is like that. And he's come in order that you and I might know that we have been redeemed. And we've been redeemed and vindicated, so the devil, when he whispers all these false things in our ears, can be put out of me and say, we know he's loved us and given himself for me. The Son of God, says Paul, loved me and gave himself for me. And that we have been redeemed, even the forgiveness of our sins in his blood. And it was when he died, he forgave us. He cut the flesh off us. Just like the circumcision, a little bit of flesh was cut off in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the whole jolly lot was cut off. That we might be new men and women in Christ. A total new life to live by in faith. It isn't faith when you listen to the law. That's why the law, although it's good, can't do you any good. You hear that? The law's good, but it can't do you any good. The law doesn't awaken faith. The law says try harder and try to push down your fears and try to make, you know, yourself feel as though you're forgiven. That never does it. You've got to leave the law and the flesh behind and come in faith to Christ. And Jesus says, I'll give you a whole new life. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And as I stand in on that, in faith, claiming my rights, and I say, devil, I will not shift. This is what Jesus has won for me. I'm going to live in that relationship. And it's a relationship of love. The result, of course, in this lovely story was that the day came when child was born. And the story actually puts it in terms of how Naomi, the grandmother, was so thrilled about it all. And how she just burst out in praise and wonder and adoration. And they all blessed her and she called his name Obed, servant. A little bit later on, another child was born and then another one. And we haven't got the whole genealogy here. You never do in these. You probably go from grandfather to grandson. But eventually gets to David. And so out of a Moabitess woman, and Boaz, who's one of his relatives, it might not have been his mother, it might have been his grandmother or great-grandmother, was a prostitute. That was Rahab. That's rather encouraging, isn't it? And so she was a foreigner too. So he had a little bit of foreign blood in him. And the Moabitess, well, she was totally... Out of them came David. And out of David came Jesus. That's tremendous. That is exactly what God wants to do in our lives when we live in a love relationship with Jesus in what he provides. It brings him out into the world so that more and more and more and more of Jesus is seen all over, all over, all over the world. More and more and more of him is manifested in every place. Monday morning, that's tomorrow, you know that. You like Monday morning. You're going out to bring forth Jesus in a love relationship with our Boaz. You're going out so that more of Jesus might be seen. That makes life worth living. It makes it thrilling. It makes it an adventure. And you don't do it because you try harder. You do it because, well, as Naomi said to Ruth, be still, my daughter. Last verse of the previous chapter, or thereabouts. Be still, my daughter. The man will not rest until he has settled this thing this day. Brothers and sisters, Jesus doesn't want to rest. He wants to get it done in you. He wants you to live that way. He's not all the time wanting you to hassle, 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 one day I might give it to you. He's more at work to get you living in the good of that relationship and in the inheritance and in the fruit that comes from living the love life with Jesus than you are to actually get in on it. But it won't be the law that does it. That only makes you proud and religious. All religion is based on law. I'm one up on you, I'm more superior, I'm self-righteous. It's the grace of God, it's the Boaz who steps into my life and says, you have nothing, you are nothing, but I've cut off all the things that hindered you. I am your all. And that's no doubt what Ruth would have said. She would have said, Boaz, you're my all. I was bankrupt, I was finished. And that's how she'd like to say it. That's how we like to say it. You say it to the Lord tonight. You're bankrupt, but he's everything. If you're going to live the Christian life Monday morning, it's going to be Jesus. If people are going to see Christ in this world, it's because of the fruit of Jesus in your life, because you love him and he loves you. Is that how you're going to live tomorrow? Just determine it in your heart. Ask the Spirit of God to come as you sit there and to make that real within you, that our Redeemer has come, our Vindicator, our Kinsman, the one who is so close to us. He's not close in the flesh that's destined to destruction. He's close in the new humanity wherewith he's bound himself to the human race because he loves us. There is no other God who has bound himself to human beings by becoming a man. There's no other God who's bound himself to human beings who were dying by death. There is no other God who has raised up and given us his own life so we can live in him. There is no other God who will take you on into that same life and make more and more of himself available through you to other people. But that's the kind of God we've got. We're going to ask now the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts to receive not the law, but life. Not the marring of our inheritance and it never works, but the receiving of his inheritance and it's perfect. Jesus, Jesus. Pray now, Lord God, for the lovely Spirit of Jesus to bring that redemption, vindicating touch into our lives. And everything that we've felt defeatist this last week, we just lift it to you now and we say, Lord, that's close to us, but we're letting it go for you to take it away. It can never do us any good. It cannot bring us life. It can't do anything but mar us. We let it go and we say, take it, Lord, be our Kinsman Redeemer, because you and you only can do it. You can give life. And Lord, where we don't love you very much, all because you've loved us, because you've shown us how lovable you are, come Lord and make that love flower out in our experience. We don't want to live by law. We've got to do this and we ought to do that and we mustn't do the other thing. We want to live by love, Lord. Come, our great Boaz, lay hold of our souls tonight that we may live the life of the love of God. Jesus. Every little bit of legality, get it out of our beings, Lord. By your Spirit, now, get every bit out. All that lawmongering, get it out, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. We don't want that relative. We want you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And just as David was brought forth, we, Lord, want to see you come forth in glory. We want to be in the line that's going to bring forth the good news of Jesus in all the earth, and the end shall come. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vaster than the vastest sea. The love of God, come. Roll over me. Love of God, come. Jesus.